Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship, San Lorenzo, California. Today's message is entitled, Why Did Jesus Have to Die? Or Did He? From the books of John, chapter 19, verse 30, and the book of Psalms, chapter 116. This message was just preached on July 9, 2017. We hope you enjoyed this message by Dr. Michael Wilson.
In the book of John, this is the final words of Jesus on the cross. In English, it is three words. It is finished. In Greek, it is one word. And we're going to spend three Sundays looking at this passage. We are going to look today to try to answer the question, did Jesus have to die? Was this a mandatory event, or could God have saved us some other way? Next week, we shall look at what was finished. When Jesus said it is finished, what was finished? And then the third Sunday in this one verse, we are going to look at the atonement and what it is and what it means for us and some different views on the atonement. When we look at the question, did Jesus have to die on the cross to get us into heaven? There is no single verse that we can look it up. The Bible does not have the ability to say, hey, Bible, did Jesus have to die on the cross? And then the Bible will come back and give us an answer. We actually have to read through it, and we have to look up things, and this creates what people call theology. It's when you take the truth of this verse and the truth of this verse and what this verse doesn't say and what this verse does say, and you build a framework of what God has done and who God is. And people who say that that's too much hard work, or that's for, you know, the long-haired theologians, they just want just the Bible, then they can get kind of confused, because they can look in 1 John where it says God is love and say, there you go, God's love. And because God's love, nobody's going to go to hell. Done. Close the Bible. That's it. It's bad theology, because you're taking one verse out of the context of the whole Bible. Now, God has placed in our history great men who have taken the time to understand the deeper things of the Bible and who have written about them. And we call them the theologians in seminary, in the There's basically four semesters of theology and the history of theology you have to take in seminary. And the professor, Dr. Sawyer, would say regularly that we stand on the shoulders of the great theologians of history. I don't have to do this original thinking myself. I can look at the writings of people in the past. Now, the writings of these men are not inspired. They are not the Word of God. But I can take what they wrote and I compare it to Scripture, and there's no contradiction. It seems to make sense. So I can use what they said to talk about it. And one such man who wrote more than I'll ever read is St. Anselm of Canterbury. He was born around 1034, died 80-something years later. He was born into the Catholic system, and so now he's St. Anselm. And you can look in the Catholic pantheon of saints, and there he is. And this is a stained glass out of Rome of exactly what he looked like, no doubt. And he wrote a ton of stuff. He could speak fluently Hebrew and Greek and Latin and German and English out of the ancient English of the 1000. And he did his own translation of the Bible to answer these questions. And so when he writes stuff, we kind of respect it and we look at it. And once again, it isn't the Bible, but it is something to explain some of these deeper thoughts, like, did Christ have to die? There is no passage in Scripture, but the Bible does answer that question, did Christ have to die, or could God come up with another way? He wrote an essay called Cur Deus Homo, which is why God became man, in which he said, for what reason or necessity did God become man? and as we believe and confess by his death, restore life to the world, when he could have done this through another person, angelic or human, or even by a sheer act of will. The question summed up then is this: what was the cross necessary, or could God have saved the human race through another person or by the sheer act of his will? And you have to wonder, if God is all powerful, why didn't he just declare you saved? I mean, that would work. He's the one making the rules. And Jesus would not have died, and you could go to heaven and be with them forever, and God would just, bing, make it happen. And what Anselm did is he said that there are two necessities in the world, or two ways to look at the necessity of the cross. And the first is the circumstantial necessity. And this is how this works, and hopefully this won't get too deep. God's infinite. God can do anything. God has an infinite number of choices at any moment. He sees all possibilities at every moment, and he can choose any one of them to do. But we know that God from Scripture will always choose the best and the most righteous. And so we can say that God chose to put Jesus on the cross because it gave him the most glory, because it was the best solution for all of eternity, that billions of years from now, when we're in heaven, we will still be praising God for the work on the cross. And that is the circumstantial necessity, that God picked this way to do it as the absolute best. And the question is then, with a circumstantial necessity, could God have done it slightly different and it still be righteous and holy? And circumstantial necessity would say yes, that God had an infinite number of things to do, that he could have set up this sacrificial system in heaven and continually sacrificed angelic sort of animals for our sin for all eternity, and that would have worked. And so people who would believe in this, and we do not, I am presenting this as a false belief, that the idea that God could have done anything and he just picked this one because it was a good idea, or he picked this one because it made him look good, is not what the Bible says. The Bible actually presents what is called an absolute necessity. Instead of a circumstantial necessity where God had multiple choices, the Bible, I believe, presents an absolute necessity, meaning God had no choice. That God, seeing humanity, saw the only, out of his infiniteness and out of his greatness, the only choice that would have worked was to put Jesus on the cross. And some have said that, well, when you say that God had no choice, isn't that kind of putting God in a box? Isn't that kind of making God too small? Yes and no. It is if I'm making the stuff up, if I'm saying God has to do this or God has to do that. But if God in the Bible himself says he has to do this, then God is limiting himself. God is limiting his own choices. For example, the Bible is clear, Old and New Testament, God's not going to lie. God does not lie. He makes a promise, he's going to keep it. He makes a covenant, he's going to keep it. He says he's going to do this, he's going to keep it. We can read the book of Revelation and read it with confidence that something basically like that, whatever John saw, is going to happen in that order of events. And at the end of time, there's definitely going to be a judgment, and there's two places to go, to heaven or to the lake of fire. And we know this because God's not a liar. And that is God, if we want to say so, limiting himself. God is limiting himself to the truth. And we think that's okay. We think that's fine. We think that's great because now I can interface with God in a real way. I know what to expect. I know when the Bible says something that it is a true thing. And so when the Bible says other things about God, it isn't like we're putting God in a box. It is that God is saying, this is who He is. And because God is this way, and we will look at what that is in a bit, because God is this way, He is limiting Himself, and He put Himself in a situation by His nature that Christ on the cross was the only way to get us to heaven. And that comes out of two things. Comes out of two things in the Bible. And the first is God hates sin. God really hates sin. God isn't kind of okay with sin, but God hates sin. And Anselm built a case of God's hatred for sin by putting that up against God's holiness. The number one attribute in the Old Testament, every time God is discussed, every time God is seen, every time the presence of God is talked about in the Old Testament, number one attribute is holy. When you look in heaven in the book of Revelation, there are beings flying around God's head that do nothing but say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," for all of eternity. We have to believe that's the only vocabulary they know, because that seems to be happening in the book of Isaiah. It's happening in the book of Revelation, that when God is presenting Himself in His presence, He wants you to know that He's holy, totally separate and righteous compared to us. And because of that, in His very nature, He hates sin more than anything else. And to get an understanding of the hatred of sin that God has, if I were to lie, that would be one little sin. Today we have this thing called white lies. And in theory, a white lie is a lie that doesn't hurt anybody, if there is such a thing. So I say a very small white lie. That sin is so great and so profound that God is repulsed by it, that God wants to push me away because of that sin as far as possible, that just one sin so destroys the relationship between God and His creation that we can have no fellowship, no relationship. Prayers are not heard. God will not come to the temple. All these things, if my sin remains there and nothing deals with it. That is God's reaction, that is God's nature, as opposed to my sin. Now you take my whole life and all the sins, and you take all your life and the whole world's lives and all these sins, billions, trillions, quadrillions of sins, no doubt we're a very sinful world. All of them, and God is like, He can't even have us in our presence. If there was no way to have a relationship, God would just take the world and go, bing, and send us off into the farthest reaches of the universe and never be near Him again. That is God's relationship to sin. Hate, 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 can't have it around, can't have it around. There is no sin in heaven. There is no sin in God. God doesn't even have the idea of sin in Him. He is totally separate from that, and He hates our sin. And the second thing is, whenever God does anything, He's always going to do the right thing. He's always going to do the just thing. He's always going to do the perfectly good thing. And that's why we can look in the book of Revelation around chapter 20, where Jesus has set up this great throne, and everybody who's ever lived stands before Him, and He's making these judgments. And nobody is saying at that time, they're saying it now, but nobody at that time is saying unfair. Today people look at God and say He's unfair. But we know, because we know the Bible, that everything he does is right, that there can't be a better idea. We certainly don't have a better idea, that everything he does is perfectly just and right and righteous. And so you have these two things of God's hatred for sin and his only ability to do everything that's right. And then you put right in the middle of that, that God is love, and that God loves you more than anything in the universe, more than anything in creation. And so God is in a situation where he hates your sin, but he loves you so much he wants a relationship for you, and he has to do what is right. And so how does God do this? And this is the conundrum, the puzzle that Anselm writes about, saying that is the situation that God is presented with. Even back in the garden, just put it in the garden with just two people on the planet and God, that God is repulsed by their sin, but he loves them and he wants to do what is right. And we know from Scripture that the next scene, you turn the page, and there's Adam and Eve with animal skins on. We know that somebody killed an animal and gave them clothes. And when you kill an animal, you shed blood. And even though the Bible in Genesis doesn't say this, every single Christian who studies this will agree that was the first sacrifice for sin. That God sacrificed peaceful animals, because remember, animals weren't mean yet, peaceful animals for Adam and Eve so that he could be in their presence. That was the right thing to do, to shed blood, because blood in the system that God has set up, what he has decreed, the only covering for sin is blood. And so you come all the way through until the time of Christ, and you have God doing the right thing. And why doesn't he then just kill us for our sin? That would be right. We would go to heaven instantly, and we would pay for our own sin. The answer to that is our sin is so corrupt and so corrupted us that we are no longer good sacrifices. If you read the Old Testament, you had to find a sheep that was perfect, no blemish, no broken bones, no skin disease, just the most perfect sheep in the world. And that's what you would sacrifice for Passover. We are not that perfect sheep. We are broken, we are sinful, we are blemished. And therefore, if God wanted to sacrifice us for our own sin, punish us by our own death for our own sin, it wouldn't be enough, because we are not valuable enough in our sinful state to pay for our own sin. And so God says, okay, we'll have somebody else. We'll have somebody else to die for your sin. Like the Passover lamb, we'll have somebody that's perfect, that's unblemished, and they will die for your sin. So God could create, say, an angelic being, an angelic sheep, that would die for your sin. But that would only work for sins that are past and would only work once per person. So God would have to continually create billions upon billions upon billions of angelic sheep to die for us. So that wouldn't work. An angel wouldn't work. It had to be somebody who was in God infinite to withstand the infinite sin that is being put on him. And so God himself would have to die, because God is the only being that exists that is infinite, that is able to withstand the sin, that is able to take on every sin. And when we say sin was put on Jesus, for it to be effective, it wasn't just an accounting trick. It wasn't God just copying sin from your life and putting it on Jesus' life and then hitting return. Your actual sin, my actual sin, everybody's actual sin, every lie, every stealing, every rape, every murder was put on Jesus Christ. He became those things. He became sin. He became a sinner with our sin. Now, he never did anything. He became sin with our sin. Jesus is never in his own right a sinner. Secondly, once you have a being like God who can withstand all that sin, it has to be one of us. The reason the sheep and the goats do not last forever, you can't kill in the Old Testament one sheep and be clean for your whole life, because the sheep's blood was ultimately tainted and temporary. You had to keep repeating it over and over and over again because we kept sinning and the sheep's blood was limited. And so this being that God sends to die for us has to be one of us to withstand the sin. There are angels in heaven that have never sinned, that have no idea what it is to lie. There's another group that knows all about it, and we say they became demons. But the ones that are left in heaven today know nothing about sin. And so if God were to put our sin on that angel, it would be meaningless. There would be no understanding of the experience. But if God put it on a man, on a person, then the emotions and the pain and the strife and the anguish of that sin could actually be experienced. And so through a lot of somewhat convoluted theology, what Anselm did is he said that it had to be Jesus Christ, that God had no choice, that it had to be somebody infinite. Jesus is 100% God. Had to be somebody human. Jesus is 100% man. Put together in a way that we may never understand. And he went to the cross, took all of our sin, and died with our sin. Took the brunt of God's wrath for our sin so that we don't have it. The last question is, why the cross? The cross was a symbol in the Old Testament of a curse. It says three different times in the Old Testament, it's actually in Deuteronomy, part of the law, that anybody who hangs on a tree is cursed. When you're cursed, that means God is totally against you. That means God has put you away. Curse means no blessing. And so when Jesus is put on a tree, on a cross, even though they didn't have crosses in the Old Testament, when he's put on the cross on a tree, he became the curse of God. So when those nails went into his hands, God was declaring that he had broken every single word of the Old Testament, that he had violated every single law that God had ever spoken. Every command, every covenant, everything that God the Father had given to the people, Jesus was declared heavenly by being put on a cross as an absolute, total, complete law breaker. But he's not, but we are. He became us. He became sin for us. We, the law breaker, that was put on him, and he was declared a lawbreaker for us. And so when you put it all together, you see that God, because of his love for us, wants a restored relationship, wants us to be in his family, wants us to be near him all the time. But that is impossible because of our sin and because of his holiness. And the conclusion was to incarnate Jesus Christ, to become 100% man, and he was 100% God, and to take Jesus Christ, perfect and holy in everything he said, while he walked the earth, he kept every single law. John is very careful to show, and Matthew also, of how he's keeping this part of the law, and how he's keeping this part of the law, and how he's keeping this part of the law, to show that he had no sin with regard to the law. And yet he was put on a cross, and all of our sin was put on him, and God declared him a lawbreaker. And so when Jesus Christ went to the cross and suffered and said, "It is finished," and died for us, we now have the opportunity to live for Christ, to be part of God's family, to have something that, apart from the shedding of blood, is impossible. Some would say that God's love won out, that he had a great idea because he loved us, but this is the whole thing of God's character. God's character allowed him to do nothing less, nothing different than to send Jesus Christ to the cross as the only way that would get us into heaven. It has been summed up this way: Christ has loved us so much that he did not hold back what needed to be done. Because of this, we, on our part, should serve him without reservation. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we just praise you that as we try to understand the process by which Christ came to the cross, we need to understand that it was the only choice, that it was in your character, that it was the only answer, that it was the only way that we could be in relationship with you. And Lord, we love you. And Lord, we praise you for that, and we ask your blessing upon the remainder of the day. We ask this through the blood of Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Living Free Today. This has been a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California, 94580. Email us for more information at info@livingfreetoday.org. Our website is www.livingfreetoday.org. Our telephone number is 510-278-2622. If you're looking for a church, come visit us on Wednesdays at 4 p.m. for Bible study and at 10:45 Sunday morning. God bless you as you live daily in His presence. This has been Deacon Luis Ramazzini, Living Free Today.